And I've called this series Authentic Christian Spirit-Filled Living. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul writes that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Paul teaches us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And that's what we want to highlight this morning for a few moments together. I came across this old story, and perhaps you've heard it, but let me share it with you. There was once a king who offered a prize to the artist who would paint the best picture of peace. Many artists tried. The king looked at all the pictures, but there were only two he really liked, and he had to choose between them. One picture was of a calm lake. The lake was picture-perfect, a picture-perfect mirror for peaceful, towering mountains that were all around it. Overhead was a blue sky with fluffy white clouds. All who saw this picture thought it was the perfect picture of peace. The other picture had mountains too. But these were rugged and bare. Above was an angry sky. Rain fell down, and lightning flashed all about. Down the side of the mountain tumbled a foaming waterfall. This did not look peaceful at all, but when the king looked, he saw behind the waterfall a tiny bush growing in a crack in the rock. In the bush, a mother bird had built her nest. There, in the midst of the rush of angry water, sat the mother bird on her nest in perfect peace. Well, you can probably guess which portrait the king chose. He chose the second, and you can guess why. When asked, the king replied, "Peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or hard work. Peace means to be in the midst of all those things that and still be calm in your heart. That is the real meaning of peace." What does peace mean to you? When you think of peace, what pictures come to your mind? This week, as I mentioned earlier, Sue and I had the privilege of spending some time on Salt Spring Island. We were in a cottage overlooking the water, and Saturday morning I got up real early to check the sunrise, and I was not disappointed. In fact, I was so excited at the beauty and the stellar majesty of God's handiwork, I did not want to waste time getting dressed. I ran out in my pajamas, threw on my shoes to go out across the road to get as close to the bank as I could to get a picture of that wondrous sunrise, the calm water, and it was absolutely quiet. No noise. Nothing. Total peace. Is that your picture of peace? Some would say that peace is the opposite of war. We're living in a day where we need to be in prayer for our world leaders. There's an insane spirit of anarchy that is pervading this planet that would want to rip apart peace between nations, and we need to pray for our leaders. But is peace simply the cessation of armed conflict? Others would describe peace as a state of law and order. When people simply follow the law, there is peace. Others think of peace as not possible in our lifetime, that it's a utopian idea that can never be a present reality. Only death brings peace, these people say, and a walk through the cemetery is to be among those who rest in peace. You might describe peace as an inner assurance and calm. Peace comes as you're still in your heart and mind and let go of your worries and fears. Peace is that Hakuna Matata, trouble-free philosophy where you kind of escape reality and go to Salt Spring Island. John Lennon imagined a world of peace. He imagined a world where there's no heaven. It's easy if you try, no hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. But what is biblical peace? Well, the first word that should come to your mind is the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom's basic meaning is wholeness and well-being in all areas of life, not just an inner peace, but a peace that also extends itself in your relationships with others. Perhaps the best understanding of shalom is found in the blessing that God gave Moses for the priests to pronounce over the people. In Numbers 6:24, we read, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." Peace is also a promise that Jesus gave his followers. Prior to his, just before he would be arrested and be taken to Calvary, Jesus gathered his disciples to give them some last final words of encouragement before he would leave. And he gave them this final promise of peace. In John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The Apostle Paul wrote a lot about peace. He talked about having peace with God, but he also spoke of the peace of God. You know, that peace that absolutely transcends all understanding. In Philippians 4:7, he writes of the peace of God that transcends all understanding, which will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's the point I want us to understand. Peace is not something that can be legislated between nations or peoples. Peace is not just taking a few days away in solitude. Peace is not just being in a place of mindless, numbing nothingness. No. Where the fruit of peace displays itself is actually in the midst of that fierce storm. You see, the peace of God that we're talking of today is the supernatural ability to remain calm even in the crucible of the fiercest crisis. You see, the peace of God reveals itself not in the sunshine, but in the midst of the storm. I think we'd all agree that we all experience storms, don't we? Every person, rich or poor, young and old, saved or unsaved, experiences them. In fact, you're either in a storm right now, you have come out of a storm, or you're about to head into one. In fact, the Bible teaches us that there's at least three kinds of storms. There are storms that we bring on ourselves through our volitional disobedience to what God has declared in his word. Then there are storms that we can't explain, but we see God's hand in it, as the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee going to the other side, and yet a storm arose around them. And then there are storms that are caused by outside forces. They can be, I call them people storms, relationship storms. There are storms that are caused by others, but you and I end up being the collateral damage. You're the innocent party in the crisis, and this is probably the hardest of any kind of storm to take. And so that's where we're going to find ourselves in Acts chapter 27. And here God had put the Apostle Paul as a prisoner on board a ship heading from Palestine to Rome. And after the ship ventured through the Mediterranean Sea and docked at the island of Crete, God told Paul to advise the crew not to leave the harbor because there was going to be a great storm. But the sailors were impatient to get to a better harbor. They ignored what God told them through Paul and began to venture out alone. And we catch the rest of the story in verse 13 of chapter 27. Read along with me. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cotta, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Because they were afraid, they were run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God whom I belong to and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" Isn't it true that impatience is what often gets us into the most trouble? Saul was in chains for preaching the gospel. Being a citizen of Rome, he exercised his right as a citizen to take his case to the highest court in the land, which was Caesar himself. And so he was taken in chains along with other prisoners who had committed fierce, fierce crimes against humanity. And as they were about to make their way, Paul receives a message from God to tell the captain, "Don't leave Crete. There's going to be a storm. Stay right where you were." However, possibly because they knew it was hurricane season and they wanted to try to get out before the storms, or perhaps simply because they didn't want to lose money, they were impatient and made their way. And it was this impatience that got them into deep, deep trouble. I've spoken to many crisis-ridden people who were impatient. Impatient to get married, impatient to find a new job, impatient to move to the other side of town. And they didn't take time to check things out with God, and so they just sail out, come heck or high water, and they just go out in their own strength. And they find themselves in a mess. These people found themselves in a mess because they were looking to the wrong sources for their advice. They looked to guidance from the experts, those who knew the waters, those who knew what to do. But what they didn't understand was these experts did not know the God who understood the storm. The experts were out for what they wanted. And then they also failed because they were looking for guidance from the majority. They talked to the other people on board and they said, should we go? And the other thought, yeah, let's get going. It's looking really nice right now. Who says there's going to be a storm? Who says there's going to be a trouble? This wild-eyed, fanatical, evangelical preacher who's saying the end is going to come and a storm's going to come. It's looking too good. Let's go out where we want to go. And so they followed the majority. And this was coupled with the seeming circumstances around them, because there was a gentle south wind blowing. So they figured, naturally, it's smooth sailing from here, folk. Let's leave where we are and let's go out into the deep. And as they do, they hit a storm. A storm above all storms. In fact, it says it was a hurricane force wind. It's interesting to note how they reacted to this storm. People that I have talked to who are in storms act very similarly to those who were in this storm themselves. When people are in a storm, they tend to drift. Because the sailors couldn't head into the wind, they said, we'll give way to it and we'll just allow ourselves to be driven along by the wind. And one of the first things that storms tend to do is cause us to want to just drift along. We let go of our goals, we let go of our standards, we let go of our values, and we just start drifting with the wind. Because they were not equipped with compasses and the stars were completely obscured by the storm, the sailors were in total darkness. And when you're in a dark situation, it's easy to just drift. Then the people began to discard things from off the boat. Things didn't get any better on this voyage. As Paul says, we took such a violent battering from the storm the next day, they began to throw the cargo overboard. And when the storm emerges around us, not only do we start to drift, but we start discarding things and even people from our lives. The sailors were it was the cargo, then the tackle, eventually the food, and then finally they started to climb overboard themselves. They all jumped overboard to try to swim to shore in verse 43 and 44. And oftentimes when we find ourselves in the storm, not only is there a temptation to just drift, but there's this temptation to just throw everything away that we hold dear. We throw away our relationships. We throw away those things that normally give us peace. And when we do, the final thing that happens is that we will experience despair and lose hope. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, the storm continued raging, and we finally gave up all hope of being saved. As the storm began to grow and refused to relent, despair and fear began to set in. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're in that storm, you're in the middle of the storm. Maybe it's a physical storm, maybe it's a relational storm, maybe it's a storm at work. And it just doesn't get any easier. The winds seem to get harder. The waves seem to bash against the side of your boat, and you're drifting. You've been throwing things aside, and now maybe you're in that place of wondering, why bother anymore? You want to give up. You've lost your hope. But the amazing thing in all of this is that the Apostle Paul, even though he was experiencing the same storm as the sailors, he was experiencing the same weight of the water filling their vessel. He was facing the similar kinds of fears, yet Paul remains confidently at peace. And And so what do they do? What was it that gave them such peace? Well, let's read on in verse 27. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. And about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again, and it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. What gave Paul such confidence? What gives you and I confidence in the midst of our storm? This morning, no matter what storm that you are experiencing, God wants you to know His supernatural peace. And it comes as we would set down 4 anchors. 4 anchors. The first anchor is the anchor of God's presence. You see, storms can never hide us from God's face. We may not see Him, but aren't you glad that no matter how dark the night, no matter how thick the clouds, God always sees us. He's always with us, and He is always watching us. Hebrews 13:5 declares, "Neither will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And with the knowledge of God's presence in the midst of the storm, Paul could be at peace. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 125, verse 1, that those who put their trust in God are immovable like Mount Zion. Often people encounter a major storm. They want to change everything in their lives around them. They want to let go of their relationships. They want to let go of the church. They want to let go of their faith. They're losing confidence. But I've got news for you. You can be stable. You can be at peace when you remember that in the midst of your storm, God is with you. He will never leave you. In verse 24, Paul quotes God's angel who visited him in the previous night. "Do not be afraid. You must stand trial before Caesar, for God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you." Paul was reminded that God was with him. Not only was he reminded of his peace, he was reminded of God's plan. The second anchor that we need to set down is the anchor of God's purpose for our lives. The anchor of God's purpose. Did you know that God has given you a destiny? He has a destiny and a plan for you. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that it's a good plan and a perfect plan, and it's not a plan to destroy you. And it's in the storm that we begin to question what God's plan is for our lives, don't we? It's in the midst of that storm where we wonder, God, where are you? I thought you called me. I thought this is where I was supposed to be. I thought this was the one I was supposed to marry. I thought this was the job you had for me. God, what is going on? God has a purpose for you. He has a plan. And no circumstance or storm will thwart God's ultimate plan in and for your life. God's purpose is greater than any circumstance or storm you will experience. God has a plan beyond the problems that you and I are facing right now. Here's the point I want us to understand, church. It's a dangerous thing to focus on our problems more than our purpose for living. Focus your eyes on Him. Remember the plan and the purpose that He has called you to. It's a good plan. It's a perfect plan. It's a plan to bring you into the presence of Jesus. It's to make you like Jesus. Paul says, "Keep up your courage. I have faith that God will cause it to happen just as He told me." In other words, don't forget God's promise. Set down the anchor of God's presence. Set down the anchor of God's purpose. And thirdly, set down the anchor of God's promise to you. Aren't you glad that God keeps his promise without fail? Storms can hide our faces from God because storms cannot hide our faces from God because God's always with us. Storms cannot change the purpose of God because his will is ultimate. And storms cannot destroy you as a child of God because God's promise is sure. God says to you this morning, you may lose your cargo, you may lose the tackle of the ship, you may even lose the ship, you may even get soaking wet, but you're going to make it because God has promised you you're going to get to the other side. So what do we do while we're waiting for the storm to ease? The same thing that the sailors and Paul did. Look at verse 29. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. There's the anchor of God's presence, the anchor of God's purpose, the anchor of God's promise. And finally, don't forget to drop the anchor of prayer. The anchor of prayer. Morning eventually came, and the sailors didn't recognize the land in the distance. They saw a bay with a sandy beach, and so they decided to run the ship aground. But all 276 people were saved. Why? Because God gave a promise. God had a plan. God was present. And he said, if you will hold on to me and don't jump ship, I will bring you to the other side. And so they prayed. And as they prayed, God brought them to the place they needed to be. Storms cannot hide you from God or you from him. God has a purpose for your life. There's a reason for what you are experiencing today. But I can assure you today, you're going to make it to the other side. One of our adventures this week was taking a drive around Salt Spring Island, and those of you who have been there understand it doesn't take long to drive around Salt Spring. And I saw these signs that pointed to Mount Maxwell. And I thought to myself and said to Sue, let's find Mount Maxwell. Now, you have to understand myself and adventures. I like adventures that are on smooth pavement. I have been to Mount Douglas in Victoria, and that is a wonderful place to drive up because it's a wide winding road on pavement. And I saw the signs to Mount Maxwell thinking, why would this be any different? It said 10 kilometers up to the top. I'm thinking, we could do that, no problem. And so we made our way on pavement. And then we made a right turn. And the sign said that the roads ahead would be winding. That's okay. But we left the pavement. And it became a gravel road. And that was okay. I've driven on gravel roads before, and I can handle that and driving winding. And then we hit another sign. And that sign said that the elevation went from here to here. And it went from a paved road to a gravel road to a dirt and stone road. And as we were going up there, going straight up, I could hear my transmission going, I'm waiting for the car to explode. My heart is pounding out of my chest. I am wondering what on earth have I gotten myself into, because the higher we were getting, we could not see anything in front of us. We didn't know if the next turn was going to be a tree or if the next turn was going to be straight down. We didn't know what else to do. I didn't know what else to do but to just keep going. And so I kept going. My heart is pounding. The sweat's pouring off my face. I've never prayed in the Spirit more than I have that day. And we finally got to the top. We got to a place where we could park our car. I am literally shaking. I have never felt that much anxiety driving up a mountainside. I've never driven up a mountainside like that before. I've driven up the Coquihalla and not been that scared. Yes, I am from Ontario. But when we got out of the car and we walked, the lookout was not far from where we parked the car. And I will never forget reaching out to the front, going out to the front and looking over. And we could see all the mountains and the islands and the Gulf. And all of a sudden, peace. Absolute calm. And the thought occurred to me, all the while we were driving up that hill, all the while my mind was racing and wondering to myself, have I gotten my will in place? Are the kids going to be taken care of? All these thoughts going through my mind. You know what? She thought the same thing. She was very wise but didn't say a thing. But the thought occurred to me. The mountain was always there. It had never moved. It wasn't going to move. No matter the fear I felt driving up, once I got to my destination, there was going to be peace. It was there. I couldn't change it. I couldn't alter it. All I could do was stand along that guardrail and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Isaiah 43, verse 1 says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God. And he does not change. Are you in a storm this morning? Would you like to know the peace in the midst of that storm? Paul understood it because he had a revelation reminding him that God had not forsaken him. And he set down the anchor of trust. God, I will trust you no matter what, because you've got a plan for me and nothing can alter that plan, and I will trust you and you will get me to the other side. Hallelujah. Could we stand this morning? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise, Lord.